Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me.
One of our Mill Creek families was traveling in South Padre Island, got me a t-shirt. So I'm going to wear this next week. I'm going to do the, we are, as you know, in a series. We started this last week studying the book of Jonah together, the Old Testament prophet. Jonah is one of the 13 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And when we use that phrase, minor prophets, it's not a reflection of their content in any way. It's just really the size of the book. The major prophets, it just means they wrote less than like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so on. And so what stands out as unique with Jonah is the way in which, and I mentioned this last week, the other prophets really emphasize the message, the prophetic message that God had given them to deliver to the covenant people of God. But Jonah uniquely tells a story of a prophet. His life as this, and it's an extraordinary story, to be sure, but the book of Jonah is using the story of this experience to convey a message, to reveal God's word to his covenant people in everything that unfolds. So as I mentioned last week, Jonah serves as a type of representative character as we read this together. And the story, Jonah's experience, really is intended to reveal to us, as we discover in Jonah, some of the ugliest tendencies. We see like tribalism. We see this very overt, like God's mercy and grace is for us, not them kind of mentality that Jonah is presenting. And more is judgmentalism. Like he's revealing the way those things can be and at times are present in among God's people. So as we came to the conclusion, or almost the conclusion, of chapter one last week, we really tried to sit in that space of allowing Jonah to shine a light into our own hearts and lives. Hopefully we felt some discomfort in that, because I think Jonah's intended to create that. As we ask the question, where are these tendencies present in us? It's meant to kind of almost cut us open. To reveal a heart condition and to ultimately realign us, to do a good work in us around the character and the purpose of God. And yes, it hurts and it is uncomfortable at times, but it's good. It's good for the church. It's good for us to sit in that. So last week we ended with Jonah being tossed into the sea, you'll remember that, and his efforts to flee God's purpose as those were unsuccessful, and he comes to the awareness that fleeing from the presence of God is easier said than done. And now we get to the part of the story that everybody knows, that we're all familiar with. And yet at the same time, as every sort of verse in Jonah has a way of doing, we have to hear this with the awareness that it challenges our assumptions and expectations. Right, even just at the outset, the idea of somebody being swallowed by a big fish, if you saw somebody struggling in the ocean, right, swim, they're going to drown. And all of a sudden, a whale or some big fish comes up and swallows that person, is your immediate reaction like, oh, thank goodness, right? Like they're rescued, yeah, like, no. I remember, have you ever watched like nature films and that sort of thing? If you see like the moment when like the gazelle is just kind of like grazing and then like you see the crouched like lioness, and you're like, I know how this ends kind of thing, right? There's an expectation that you bring. Years ago, I had a dog. She was, this is like, I've mentioned this before, because this was like one of those spontaneous decisions that Sherry and I made when we were like newlyweds. Literally bought this dog in a mall in Ohio. Like, if you can remember when malls used to have pet stores, we were the people that apparently they were targeting, and it worked. And we came home with this full-bred Weimaraner, and Weimaraners are bred to be hunting dogs. They're bird dogs. And so as I would have my dog on leash, like if she saw a bird, you know, it was like, she's gone. And this one particular morning, I was letting her out very early in the morning, like daybreak kind of thing. And I had her off leash, and out in the front yard, there was this kind of incredible scene. There was a hawk who was being attacked by a group of crows. Does anybody know what a group of crows is called? A murder. So it was being murdered by a murder of crows. And my dog sees this and just takes off. And I, of course, my immediate reaction is like, well, this spells certain doom. Because this hawk is almost like wounded. It's on the ground and it's just getting bombarded by these crows. But what unfolded was the exact opposite. Like, my dog went over there and chased away all these, this murder of crows, and started to circle the hawk. Like, somehow they formed a bond in that moment, became fast friends, like stood there kind of protecting it. The hawk like gathered itself and flew off, right? Like, the thing that should have been, my dog had chased 1,000 birds in its day, all with the intent of killing them and dropping that bird at my feet, you know? But in this one action, it acted opposite of our expectations of it. The very thing that spelled certain doom for this hawk, in my mind, became its rescuer. And now enters the big fish. The very end of chapter one. The very thing that would any reasonable person would read and understand to be the end of the story becomes the rescuer. Let's pray together. We'll turn into Jonah. Gracious Father, will you just thank you for this time together. We thank you for community. We thank you for worshiping, being able to just gather together in your name. Holy Spirit, be present with us. As we come into your word, Lord, I pray that you would just reveal more of yourself, that our hearts and minds would be ready to receive from you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So if you were here last week, you'll know I stopped one verse short in Jonah chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick things up, in verse 17. This is the verse that everyone knows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here at the very end, when everything points to certain doom, the author turns the corner and we discover that Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. And I intentionally use that expression of Yahweh because the author here in Jonah uses the personal name of God over and over and over again as he tells the story. Every time you see in your translations, when you see Lord there in all capital letters, that in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh. That's the personal name of God, the name that God gives Moses at the burning bush, the I am. And so as the story gets told, it seems important that we understand that the one who is acting here, the one who this story is ultimately really about, is the covenant God of Israel. He's the one acting on behalf of Jonah and really ultimately on behalf of the Ninevites and us. Jonah, from his experience, right, this has got to be sort of like bad going to worse kind of moment. I remember years ago, I read that book, Unbroken. If anybody read that or saw the movie about Louis Zamperini, he was like an Olympic runner. He served in World War II as a B-17 pilot. It crashed in the Pacific Ocean. He's lived on a life raft for 47 days, which I think is like a record for how long somebody has survived in an actual life raft. And then when you see like hope, he lands, he finally gets ashore, and it's on the Marshall Islands, which at the time was occupied by Japan. So he goes from being stranded in a boat to being a prisoner of war, right? Going from like, I'm probably going to die to I'm definitely going to die. And this is where Jonah's at in the story. Jonah has been thrown into the sea as a result of his rebellion. Certain death, which appeared to be, in my view of Jonah 1, that was his intent, now only to be swallowed by a fish. But the thing that was certain death becomes his ultimate salvation. Real briefly here, I want to address the question, the debate that surrounds the interpretation of Jonah, because I've had people ask me this already, and it's a fair question. And that which is, are we supposed to read Jonah as a historical story? Is this real, or is this supposed to be understood metaphorically? And those are questions. And to be honest with you, Orthodox Christians, there's two primary views on the interpretation of Jonah from orthodoxy, meaning those who understand Scripture to be authoritative and to be inspired by God. The first is that this is historical narrative, that Jonah is retelling a personal experience that unfolded in his life. The second is that we're to read this as narrative parable, like it's a prophetic metaphor, and this imagery of being swallowed up is imagery that other prophets have employed in describing Israel in a state of disobedience and what is awaiting them. So if you read like in Hosea chapter 8, it's the same imagery of being swallowed up. And Jeremiah, he uses the same imagery of Israel being swallowed up, and it's swallowed up by a sea monster. Some people describe it and understand it as this is Israel's condition and their rebellion. Narrative parable is a method of teaching that Jesus frequently used that we've studied before. And then thirdly, some would suggest that it's both. It's both of these things, which is I think, kind of where I have a tendency to lean. The point that I want to make in that is that neither of these approaches really changes or impacts the meaning of the text, which is that Jonah's story of his life, this prophet of God, is this confrontation of this us versus them view of who God is, of Yahweh, and that how the ways in which that is out of alignment with God's character and purposes in this world. Somewhere along the way, Jonah's story became this litmus test of our capacity to believe in miracles, which is not the point of the book. In fact, I think in some ways it's silly. 2 weeks ago, we were in this very room celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. That is at the very center of our faith. So the question of whether or not God is able of keeping somebody alive in the belly of a fish is, that's not the point. If we have the conviction that Jesus himself was dead and in the grave and was raised to life, and in doing so conquered sin and death's claim in our lives. Like, of all the miracles in the Bible, this one is kind of like down the list, right? So the point is not, is this actual history or not history. The point is what it's revealing about the people of God. And it's a fascinating conversation, don't get me wrong. But let's not miss what this is about. And here in verse 17, we see it clearly. Yahweh saves. Look again at this verse. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. There's so much of the gospel here that is present in this singular verse. The Yahweh appointed, that verb appointed, is going to appear a number of times throughout Jonah's story. This is an act of grace. As of yet in the story, we have not seen Jonah cry out for help. There's been no indication of repentance on the part of Jonah. Timothy Keller refers to this in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, as a severe mercy. God acting on behalf of Jonah. I pointed this out last week, but as we see this story unfold, we discover the way in which there Jonah is, his trajectory is depicted as this downward spiral. The author repeats the word down over and over again. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, down into the lowest part of the ship. And now we see him going thrown down into the sea and even further down into the belly of the great fish. This is where we discover Jonah in the story, and this is where Yahweh meets him. This is an ancient Hebrew version of hitting rock bottom, except for it's below the surface of the, it's damp and it's surrounded by seaweed. It's a severe mercy. Jonah doesn't deserve it. He hasn't done anything to earn it, quite the opposite, in fact. It's entirely the grace of God on display to Jonah as Yahweh pursues him. And this is the point. This is who God is. This is what he does. So when Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, when he talks about his life and his death and resurrection, and he refers to the sign of Jonah, not only is he talking about being in the grave for 3 days, but he's also referring to the manner in which Yahweh's purpose is on display to be salvation. Because God again is going to once again intervene in this act of unmerited grace, where from any reasonable human perspective, right, an instrument of certain undeniable death and the Roman cross would be transformed through the resurrection to be the very thing that brings us life. Not because we deserve it, not because we have done anything to earn it, quite the opposite, in fact. It's entirely the grace of God on display as he pursues us. This is who he is. Yahweh saves. Now look at Jonah's response to this act of severe mercy. In chapter 2, we see the prophet's prayer. The prophet's prayer. Turn with me here to verse 1 of the second chapter. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me, but I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah, in the midst of this, I say near-death experience, it really, by any, again, human sort of view, would be a certain death experience, has his vision and his focus changed. Just yesterday, I had a funeral service of a family I've known for a long time, that I've done life with, and I won't tell you the whole story, but about 3 years ago, this woman was diagnosed with breast cancer. It was an aggressive form. She did everything that she could to do all the treatments to fight the cancer, and yet it took over quickly. And her family was there in this moment, and much of their experience with their mom had been marked with struggle and challenge in a number of different ways. And yet from the point of that diagnosis and the words of the family, they were like a flip switched. Like, and almost immediately. where it's like here in the face of her own mortality, now God had sort of opened her eyes to what he had created her for, what her life was about. There was all this restorative healing relationally in their family. There was these very vibrant just proclamations of the gospel. There was nurses and caregivers from the hospice center who were there at her service because they had loved her so well. It brought her life into focus in such a unique and profound way. And you know, as a child, when you were acting up or you were causing problems and a parent or a caregiver would say something to you, like, you need to go to your room and think about what you did, right? God gives Jonah here some alone time to think about his choices, right? His circumstances now seem to be bringing some things into focus. Tim Mackey, who is a Hebrew scholar and theologian, he's the Bible Project guy, if you're familiar with him, but he writes this. He says, an invitation, Jonah 2 is an invitation for us to see Jonah praying through his own self-induced suffering. And it goes on to say that he provides us with a set of glasses in which we can think about our own stories. And the theme that emerges in Jonah's prayer here as we experience that together is this Jonah's personal encounter with the grace of God. And notice the elements that are present here. And Tim Keller in his book goes into way more detail about this. I'm going to highlight them here. First is notice the way in which Jonah acknowledges that he is in a situation of his own making. In verse 4, he says, I've been banished from your sight. In verse 1, I called to the Lord in my distress. To quote Keller here, he says, Jonah knew that he was there, that there was divine justice and that he deserved it. Our own experience, our own encounters of grace begin with the recognition of our own culpability. Which isn't to say, and we've made this point before, that all experiences of suffering in the life is a result of our own sin, but it is to acknowledge that we are all sinners. Encountering grace is dependent upon, it begins with our own recognition of a need for grace. Jonah is in the belly of a huge fish because he's acted in conflict with God's character and purpose. Jonah's given this alone time, and it allows him to recognize his need, to see it and discover it as a result of where his choices have led him. Secondly, then Jonah acknowledges that he is incapable in his circumstances, in his situation, to be his own savior. Look back here at what he writes in verses 5 and 6. It says, the water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and earth's gates shut behind me forever. Just like, that doesn't sound like a fixable situation, right? Jonah's spiral descent away from Yahweh has left him without hope. He's in the depths of the sea. Below the realm of the living, when in verse 2 it says he went down to Sheol, that's a Hebrew expression for the grave or the realm of the dead. So his condition is beyond any human capacity to fix itself. And again, you'll recognize this, right? Our tendency, even when I do become aware of the fact that I experience consequences as a result of my own sin, sometimes my first reaction to this is I need to make things right. I got to get this figured out. But here Jonah is in a situation and in a scenario where he knows there's nothing within his ability or capacity to resolve his own condition, a condition of his own making, to get to the work of making things right. And it's not till we get to the end of that we truly encounter grace. Until we come to an awareness that we can't fix it. When we live in that effort, What that produces in us is self-righteousness. Right? We've talked about this before. Like we want to be, we don't live to grace. We live from grace. That's what produces righteousness in us. And when we try to create that ourselves, it is exhausting in every way. And then thirdly, Jonah turns his eyes towards Yahweh, towards God. Again, verse 4. But I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. Jump down to verse 7. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. I mentioned this earlier, that the story of Jonah reminds us of that hitting rock bottom story. And if that's been a part of your story, if you've ever been close to someone as they're experiencing or they're telling that story, especially when they're on the other side of it, and maybe you can relate to this, moments when they talk about the most difficult, most lonely, most painful season of their life, and then they'll say something to the effect of that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That brought me to the end of myself, as hard as it was. Jonah here turns his eyes now towards the temple, toward the place of atonement and forgiveness, the place where grace and mercy were poured out. Jonah has come to the end of himself. Right? He's in a situation of his own making, a situation that he is incapable of resolving in and of himself, and now he turns his eyes towards the temple. And in doing so, he encounters grace. Again, Jesus points towards the fact that the sign of Jonah, we were in the Gospel of John, we talked about how he was the true and better temple. Like he is atonement. He is forgiveness. In him is where we encounter and experience grace. Which then brings us to the conclusion of this chapter, and that is simply that Yahweh restores. Yahweh restores. Verse 8 again. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you, and I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then look at the very first verse of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Like one of my passions in life is I love to see things that are old and worn out and beat up and broken down restored back to their original design and intent. Even as a kid, I weirdly like watched this old house regularly. Like it was appointment viewing for me as a child. I'll still like, I don't know if this happens to you guys, but it's like sometimes like on YouTube or whatever, they'll just like, whether it's an old car or a piece of furniture or something like that, somebody that is taking something that has, by any kind of like honest assessment, looks like it's finished. And then they start the work of making repairs and repainting it, and you see the vibrancy of what it was designed to be. This is the beauty of what God is doing in the life of Jonah. The story doesn't end with him in the belly of a fish. We think about, despite the fact that he's there as a result of his own rebellion, right? Our visions of restoration don't often look like fish vomit, but that is Jonah's experience. In verse 8 and 9, Jonah's heart returns to this expression of worship. What's interesting here is verse 8, and to be frank, Jonah is a complicated character and how we understand him. Commentators are really split on who Jonah is referring to in verse 8 when he says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Right? Whether or not that's Jonah speaking from his own experience and kind of this idea of, let me tell you firsthand, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Like, this is my story. I'm telling you what I've experienced. Others view that phrase as like, I'm getting grace, I'm getting it, but I'm clinging on to this us versus them sort of mentality that's present in Jonah. My view, for whatever that's worth, is that Jonah here is referring to himself. That he is coming into this place where I have run down this as far as I can run, and it led me to nowhere but death. That being said, it's undeniable that Jonah is going to have a pretty significant relapse when we get to chapter 4, where Jonah is going to witness God's mercy poured out to the people of Nineveh, and he's going to grieve it. Like, it's not, again, it's ugly at times. And maybe it's just my own experience, but there's part of me that recognizes that duplicity of feeling like I get grace and I'm so thankful for it, and yet this propensity to return to kind of like a, this is for me and this is for my people, and they're beyond, they're outside of it. Like, so either way, and we'll get to that in the next few verses, I want to land here this morning. That first verse in chapter 3. Where it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Can we just, let's just sit in the beauty and the hope of those words for a moment. God puts Jonah back on mission. He restores his call because it's who he is. Because it's what he does. And if you are sitting here this morning and you are anything like me, there are so many days when the narrative that is running through my head is that I am too dysfunctional, that I'm disqualified, that I am too messed up, thoughts of being like just unworthy for the calling, right? And I can fully acknowledge and recognizing it as a situation of my own making. That the things that are running through my head that speak that loudest are situations of my own making. But then I'm reminded in the book of Jonah of the grace that is available to me. That the word of the Lord came to Sterling a second time, and a tenth time, and a thousandth time. Where God meets me in the midst of sin and brokenness, and he restores, Yahweh restores. It's who he is, and it's what he does. The whole theme of our study of the book of Jonah is the God who pursues, the God who chases us down. And if you're sitting here today and you think you are beyond God's grace, I want you to know that God is pursuing you, and he's pursuing you for his glory, and he's pursuing you for his good. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Praise God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do just thank you for this time again to just go into your word and to see this just overt expression of grace, unmerited grace being displayed to Jonah, but also reminding us of your pursuit of us, our need of you. So Lord, we proclaim today, Lord, that we are not here in grace because we've done something to earn it or because we deserve it, but you have chased us down. And so God, thank you. You are the God who saves. You are the God who restores. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is good. Just that phrase, you are surrounded by his grace. Let's live in the truth of that today as we continue to be a people who are desiring to live out his kingdom purposes together, imperfectly, fully aware that we need his grace. But man, praise Jesus that is available to us. Couple things real quick as we go. Just a reminder that we have the men's conference coming up next week. It's not too late to sign up for that. We're excited about that. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Our VBS summer serve opportunities are happening right now. People are getting signed up for that. And so if you're interested serving in one of our 3 weeks of VBS, 2 weeks at Kesslinger, 1 week at North Aurora, over by our kids desk, we have a spot where you can get signed up for that as well. Our prayer team is available as always. If we can pray with you this morning, if you came prepared to give, our generosity boxes are there by our side doors. Whether you give here in the room or you give online, can I just tell you how grateful I am for you and the ways that you support the work of ministry here? It matters, and it's making a difference, and you are a blessing to me and to so many. Do you stand and receive this morning's benediction? Go now in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the very pursuit of God towards his people. You are grace personified. Lord, teach us to run to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.